Just in trying to prepare for tonight's lesson in 1 Peter and talking about the area of submission, of wives' submission, and the gentle and quiet spirit, I did come across a blog of a Christian gal, and it's talking about a jar of contention. She says, "You're probably wondering about the jar of contention. As I mentioned before, each month I'll be focusing on a different virtue, and October is gentleness. So far, the biggest mistake I've made is starting this project during football season. 1 Peter 3:4 says that a woman's beauty should come from a gentle and quiet spirit. But there's nothing gentle or quiet about how a Southern woman watches SEC football, especially after last week. I don't want to talk about it. Anyway, the book of Proverbs repeatedly warns against the contentious and vexing wife. She is compared to a constant dripping and a ring of gold in a swine's snout. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil in his right hand. It's better to live in a desert land or even on the roof of a house than to live with a contentious woman, say the writers of Proverbs. So, to kick some of my less than gentle habits, I've made a jar of contention, which works a bit like a swearing jar. Each time I'm caught in the act of gossip, nagging, complaining, exaggerating, or snark, I put a penny in the jar. At the end of the month, each penny represents 1 minute I have to spend doing penance on the rooftop of my house to simulate what it's like to live with a contentious woman. So far, there's 26 cents in the jar, largely a result of the Alabama game on Sunday and the fact that snark, which is kind of a condescending type of sarcasm, snark seems to be a rather crucial element of my sense of humor. Who knew? So, which would be hardest for you to avoid? Gossip, nagging, complaining, exaggerating, or snark? And then about a month later, I just happened to come across, she said, I have to admit that the jar of contention filled up a little faster than expected. I'm up to 56 cents now, which translates into nearly an hour of rooftop penance at the end of the month. You guys were right. I should have never added snark to the list. On Tuesday, I had to put a penny in the jar for simply retweeting someone else's snarky comment. So anyway, this is just one other humorous addition of a woman's struggle with submission, a woman's struggle with a gentle and a quiet spirit, as is talked about in Peter. So as we're here in 1 Peter, what we want to say is, now we've been talking about the subject of submission for quite a while, not submission of women. But Peter goes through the character quality of submission, submission to authorities, submission of masters, or rather of servants to their masters. Submissiveness was the character quality of Christ, who came to do the Father's will, and even submission in the midst of suffering. And now we've moved to this area of submission to wives or submission in the home. But we're still not done, because after we finish this up, he's going to talk about submission in the body of Christ. So submission is an extremely important Christian character quality. It's one that pleases God. It's one that emulates the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one that God uses in the believer's life to bring about his will. Now, we've looked at the conduct of wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We've looked at the conduct of wives in verse 1. Secondly, we looked at the chaste behavior of women in verse 2. We've looked at cortical adornment, and cortical means outward, in verse 3. And tonight we're going to look at a compliant spirit, verse 4. Consecrated women, verse 5. And the case of Sarah, verse 6. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's read verses 1 through 6. And then let's go to the Lord in prayer. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do know that because of the flesh, we struggle with our sin nature, Lord, and sometimes with the very commandments of God. And we know that on one hand, the Spirit is willing because of the Holy Spirit living within us, yet the flesh is weak. So, Father, we just ask that whether we're talking about submission for men to God or men to their employers or authorities, or whether we're talking about women to their husbands, we might understand that it is the precious and the adorning character quality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would be more like Him. And Father, please help our women folk as they have personal struggles, Lord. And may they see that this first and foremost is pleasing in your sight and brings favor in your eyes, but it also brings favor to their husband. So there's a wisdom here, a wisdom that there's a way to really live before men and even win an unbelieving husband to Christ, and certainly to influence believing husbands. So Father, teach us from this scripture, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So quickly, looking at verse 1, notice when he says, in the same way. So we're still talking about this character quality of submission, but he directly speaks to wives, you wives. He says, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now, we've looked at this and looked at other scriptures about this last week, and this refers to an unbelieving husband. Now, you might imagine that you could be a Christian and a Christian husband, and you might be disobedient to the word or time or two. We understand that in our lingo today, but when you look at the words of the Bible, and it used disobedient to the word, this is someone who has rejected the gospel. But by their submissive character, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And in verse 2, he talked about that behavior. First, he said that it was chaste behavior and respectful behavior. And chaste behavior was the idea of pure and moral and faithful to a spouse. Respectful behavior is that attitude of, because God has placed a certain one in a position of authority, as the woman, my job is to submit to them. So I'm concerned about my relationship with the Lord, and I'm speaking for women. If you're concerned about your relationship with the Lord and you want to please the Lord, you obey your authorities. You have that respectful behavior. Verse 3, he said, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and the wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Notice the insertion of the word merely external. This verse is not talking about that women cannot have braided hair, that it's a sin for women to wear gold jewelry or put on dresses. That's not the point at all. But the point between this verse and the next verse is what's your emphasis? If your emphasis is on the external beauty, as if that's the makeup of your life, no pun intended, that is wrong. What really a woman is to do is to let, as it says in verse 4, where we're going to pick it up, let the hidden person of the heart, it's who you are inside, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, let that be the adorning quality, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, as we said last week, the word for adornment is the Greek word kosmos. And that's the word that means putting together, an arrangement together. You get your English word cosmetics from it, because cosmetics is bringing order to disorder. Need I say any more? But let's pick it up in verse 4 then. So not only must wives have submissive conduct, and we've talked about the character quality of submission, that it's Christ's character quality, it's chaste behavior. They are to have a compliant spirit. Here in verse 4, it's a compliant spirit. I had to think of a word that began with C, and a word that would cover a gentle and a quiet spirit. It's more than compliance, but it certainly is at least compliance. If you think of someone who has a gentle and a quiet spirit, they're compliant with their authority, and that is precious in the sight of God. Now, Peter refers to the hidden person of the heart, and he's referring to the inner qualities. And I've heard this, and I'm sure you've heard this before, but you can have a woman who is very attractive on the outside, but because she has qualities that are less than desirable, it detracts from her beauty, and you notice it right away. You've all probably seen women like this, that as soon as you see them, you say, what's wrong with them on the inside? But then on the other hand, you can have someone who is not perhaps the most attractive on the outside, but have an absolute inner beauty because of having the Christ-like character, because of having submission. And you know, the example is always this. How does it happen that sometimes you have a president of a company who has a beautiful wife, and next thing you find out that he runs away with the secretary who was not as beautiful as his wife? How do you explain that? Well, there's something to this idea of the inner qualities. Now, I'm not suggesting that this secretary who ran away with the boss has great godly virtuous qualities. However, she was paid to do whatever he asked her to do. She was paid to be submissive. She was his secretary, and it was somewhat attractive. That's just an example from the world, but I also remember being in Bible college, too, and I've actually remember seeing some of those gals who, you know, they come in, and they're very quiet, and perhaps they're not necessarily the most adorning women. And yet, there's just something about their character that draws everyone to them. Because this is how God made us. And again, I want to say one thing as far as wisdom goes. It seems to me that sometimes if you have a believing spouse and she wants to win her husband, seems to her sometimes that the way to win her husband is to just, you know, preach him to him to death. But here it says what will really win a husband is this submissive attitude. And I don't want to tell you women this, that you can really have your husband wrapped around your finger if you are submissive, but I guess it's out of the bag. Same thing with husbands. If you really want your wife to melt, then love her and show her love. And in many cases, a woman cannot resist that. So we're looking at God's principles and how they're much wiser than man's principles. But what's precious to God is this hidden person of the heart. And this just doesn't mean who you are. It means as you develop these things in your life. And this is what a woman ought to do. She ought to be developing these godly character qualities in her life. And as she does, this is where the beauty comes from. It says, these are imperishable qualities. Why are they imperishable? Because in heaven, the moment we reach heaven, we're all going to be perfected. And those are going to be the qualities that all women will have. And so it's imperishable. Now, all believers are to work on Christ-like character, because someday when we get to heaven, we will be perfected in Christ-like character. So they last forever. And he singles out two of them. And one is a gentle spirit, and the other is a quiet spirit. Now let's just take a look at these. Now, the word for a gentle spirit, it's the word that can mean kind or considerate. Now, it's the older sense of this word. It's the word that does mean strong, but it's accommodating. Sometimes when we think of someone who's gentle and quiet, they're a wallflower. They never say anything. They never do anything. They don't really have any character that stands out. That is not true of biblical character. Biblical character is very strong in, number one, being committed to God. And number two, in being committed to their spouse and being committed to all of the things that are in the Word. They're very strong on that. Yet, they're accommodating to the authority. Now, I want to say that when you have someone who has a gentle spirit, let's talk about wives. A gentle spirit is not one that tries to ramrod the family, does not ramrod one's own opinions in the house, ramrod one's own desires in the house, ramrod one's own decisions in the house. Now let's turn to Proverbs 14, verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, I think we have an admonition here from the Scriptures. It says, the wise woman builds her house. So she's building it. She's encouraging it. She's exhorting it. She's exhorting her husband. She's exhorting her children. She's building that house. But the foolish tears it down with her own hands. So the idea is, this is not a gentle spirit. This is a spirit of someone who's trying to run the show. And the thing is that, yes, indeed, sometimes it would seem to me that the whole household would be better if the woman were in charge. But because that's not the way God designed it, it doesn't work that way. An illustration I heard years ago was of a very successful businessman who had a business, but he also had a very strong wife. And there were some things going wrong with the business, and the business was now dropping. And the woman thought that the best thing that she could do was to take matters into her own hand and save the business. Now, what she didn't understand was that her husband was having an affair. And God was using the decline of the business to discipline the husband. And when she took control and saved the business, she lost her husband. So a wise woman builds her house according to biblical principles, but the foolish one, and by the way, you can't get around God's principles. You can't say, well, I think it's going to work this way. God is God. He's created the universe in this way. He's given us His principles. You can't go against these principles. It just doesn't work that way. It's better that we all submit to Him from the get-go and be wise. Otherwise, we're foolish when we think we can take matters into our own hands. Even in James chapter 3, in a general exhortation to everyone, it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. There's that word, gentleness. And so there is a gentleness in wisdom. It's not ramrodding it, a bull in a china closet. There is a wisdom to it. Now, as we're trying to get a handle on what it means to have a gentle spirit, there are a number of references in Scripture that I'd like to look at. And so this would help all of us, because it does apply to all of us, but it specifically applies to women here in 1 Peter. Well, first of all, Jesus talks about the character quality of gentleness in Matthew 5:5. Because in Matthew 5:5, on the Sermon of the Mount, he says, "Blessed are the gentle." Now, some translations say meek, and I'm fine with that. That's the same idea. But meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness means strong but accommodating. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." How was that possible? It's possible because God is in charge of the world and the universe, and the world works according to his principles. You say, but some people don't go according to his principles. You're right. And watch them. And watch them. Because sooner or later, when you violate God's principles, it will come back to haunt you. God is not mocked. What a person sows is what a person will reap. And so here's this idea that when a person has a gentle quality, a gentle spirit, this is not only precious in the sight of God, but it's something that he rewards. Secondly, it was the character of Christ. We've already said that submission was the character of Christ because we've looked at that. But in 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, bold towards you when absent." Now, he is certainly talking to these Corinthians in a disciplinary way, but he says, "I urge you with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Now, Christ is not weak, but he is gentle and he is meek. And it is a character quality that we are to emulate. Thirdly, it's a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:23, if we look at that whole list of the fruit of the Spirit, we come to gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So the point is if we're not being gentle, whether we're Christian men or Christian women, if we're not being gentle, we are not being Spirit-filled. We're not being Christ-like. And especially women are to have a gentle spirit, especially when it comes to being submissive to their husbands. And again, you can say, well, I don't have to do that. You're right. You don't have to do that. But there will be consequences and repercussions. And one of the things that it will attack is your beauty. You will not be beautiful. There is nothing beautiful about a ram-rotting woman. But there is something very beautiful about a gentle and quiet and submissive wife. And we find out also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that this character quality of gentleness is the correct attitude in presenting the gospel. Imagine that. You don't beat someone over the head with the Bible. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So, first of all, isn't that an interesting twist of things? As you think about witnessing to people, if you have a holier-than-thou attitude, if you have a ram-rotting attitude, "I'm going to ram the gospel down your throat," it's not going to succeed. But we are to share the gospel, defend the faith with gentleness. And then you think of 1 Peter. It says that she will win an unbelieving husband back to her, not with taking charge of things, but with the idea of gentleness and reverence. Well, let's take a look at this next one. It says a gentle and a quiet spirit. So Peter also mentioned this. Now, the word for quiet in the Greek, it literally means to be still. Be still. But figuratively, it can mean possessing an inward calm that is peaceful and tranquil. Now, putting that into the context, it suggests that the wife does not stir up turmoil, but accepts her husband's decisions. Now, a quiet spirit, then, is a quiet respect, and it's given to the one who's in authority. It's the quality of a Christian who does not make waves or cause trouble. You're always causing trouble. If you're always making waves, you need to rethink that as a Christian, because that's not biblical. Now, there are certainly times when we are supposed to say something, and I suppose it will make waves. But let it be the principles of God that make waves rather than my attitude. I should have a Christian attitude. You know, we've seen this over and over. What about, you know, the question is, well, what about, you know, if the government asks us to do something against, you know, God's will? Well, then we obey God rather than man. But do you remember how Peter did it? Peter didn't come blasting full barrels when the Pharisees said to them, "You cannot preach this." He said, "Well, I have to do what God wants me to do." And they said, "Why are you preaching the gospel when we told you not to?" He said, it was the idea and the spirit of, I would obey you where I can. But obeying God supersedes this. So it's not a rebellious, you know, fighting type of attitude. It's a submissive attitude. It's a quiet attitude. And when a wife, you know, she may not always agree with her husband, but God works through her husband. And if she is quiet about it, doesn't mean she can't say anything, can't discuss it. But at the end of it, that's where the spirit is. It's quiet. It's still. It doesn't make waves. This is that quiet spirit. Now, what's interesting about this is also a quality that we see for all Christians, not just women. But you could see where it would apply to women. A couple of scripture verses that I want to look at. First of all, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And here Paul is giving an exhortation to this young church, and he's really telling them as Christians, you know, kind of how to live your life within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. And he says to them in chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Here it is, a quiet life. And attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you. So it's the idea that a Christian, again, is not someone who's out there just changing everything as far as, you know, the workplace, and it's got to be done there this way because it's a more efficient way, and this, my boss doesn't know anything, and I've got to always argue with him, and I'm always making waves. Paul says, no. You need to go about your own business, working, and lead a quiet life. Doesn't mean that you don't talk. It just means that you're not always creating trouble. This is the Christian testimony that we ought to have. It's the character of Christ. The second one is found in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, and this word is also in here, and it's much the same. It says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. This actually now is beginning to talk about a situation where there needed to be church discipline. And he said, look, we've exhorted in the Lord Jesus that they are to work and work in a quiet life. And again, it doesn't mean you don't say anything. It just means you don't cause trouble as a Christian. Our job in this life is not to cause trouble. Our responsibility in this life is to share the gospel and to help other people grow in Christ. And we can do that when we are living this quiet life, minding our own business, and it's God's business that we're minding. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2:2, we're told to pray for this. It says we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So you see the character quality that we as Christians are supposed to have, and it's this same spirit, this same quiet spirit that a wife is supposed to have with her husband. She's not supposed to cause trouble, not make waves all the time, not argue all the time, not complain all the time. Certainly she has the right to say and discuss, but at the end of the day, she submits to the final decision of her husband. And as I said last week, this should be a liberating feeling. You don't have to take responsibility. It's all on your husband's shoulders. And you could say, you know what? That's between you and God now. I will pray for you. I will encourage you. And I will even obey you. But the direction for our home is upon your shoulders. I will just obey God by obeying God through you. But you, however, have to pray and seek the Lord and make the right decision. But that's between you and God. And I'll be praying for you, by the way. This is really where I think the wife doesn't have to take such difficulties upon herself. I think that she can, there's a peace here, and it's a peace that's tranquil and quiet. Why is she tranquil and quiet? Because it's not her responsibility. It's not on her shoulders. It might go better if it were. That may be true, but you know what? Maybe God put men in leadership position because he wanted to work in their lives because there's so much to work with. You know? Maybe that's the case. But it doesn't matter. What matters is my relationship with God and a wife's relationship with God. If she wants to please God, then she needs to obey the Bible and submit to her husband. Otherwise, she's not pleasing God. Same thing with a husband. He's got biblical principles. If he wants to obey God, then he needs to act in a certain way and he needs to lead in a certain way. So one of the final things I just want to say about this compliant spirit is that a wife must understand that these are the qualities that please God. Never mind what the world thinks. Never mind what we think. They are not the qualities that are promoted by our culture. Our culture doesn't promote this. But it doesn't matter. We're not trying to please our culture, I hope. These are the qualities that the Bible has given as a way to win the favor of God as a believer and as a means to win an unbelieving husband. So really, it's a win-win situation. One, you win the favor of God, and two, you win the favor of an unbelieving husband. Now, I love Peter. He's a good preacher. He doesn't just leave it go at that. Now he's going to go back to the Old Testament scriptures to say, let me tell you, this isn't my opinion. And by the way, it's not his opinion anyway because he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he's going to go back to the Old Testament. And in verse 5, he says, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So they were consecrated women in the Old Testament. Now, the first thing I want to point out is not only were they in the Old Testament in former times, but he calls them holy women. I would trust that every woman here would want to be a holy woman. I would trust that every man here wants to be a holy man of God. Well, what does it mean then as for a believer to be holy? Does it mean that they're perfect and they never sin? Well, that's the goal, but that this doesn't happen. And we begin to see a little bit what is meant here by holiness. First of all, these women, they hoped in God, meaning they trusted God. They trusted in his salvation. These Old Testament women were godly because they believed his word and they were trusting in the coming of the Messiah. One of the examples that we have here is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. This was a reference we actually looked at on Sunday. And here, this is the example of Hannah in her prayer. Then Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So here is a woman who hoped in God. Therefore, she was one of the holy women of the Old Testament. And there are a number of them. You think of Ruth. You think of Proverbs 31. They all talk about it. Even in the New Testament is this idea of a woman who hoped in God. And they were talking about widows. 1 Timothy 5:5, it says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day." So the goal is to be holy. And if we're not being holy, we need to confess that and we need to repent of it. And the main factor that Peter's going to bring up now is not only did they trust in God, but they were submissive. Being submissive is what made these women in the Old Testament holy. That's what he says here. He says in verse 5, he says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." Here's how they adorned themselves: being submissive to their own husbands. So we're back to this idea of adornment, and it is fine for a woman to look nice. Certainly that's fine. But what really is the key is the internal character, and it's demonstrated primarily through being submissive to their own husbands. So, can we say it? That a woman who's not submissive to her husband, she's not beautiful. And a woman who is submissive to her husband, she's absolutely beautiful. Certainly beautiful in God's eyes. Certainly beautiful in her husband's eyes. And this is this idea of what made them holy. They were holy because of this inner holy beauty. Secondly, I would say, as they're adorning themselves in submission, that's lining themselves up with God's will. In other words, submission is God's will for all of us, but especially women with their husbands. And when they're lined up with God's will, they're lined up with God's word. And reverse, when they're lined up with God's word, they're lined up with God's will. And I do think of Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, where it says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." She's a woman of excellence. It means that she has inner beauty. This wasn't a comment about her outer beauty. This was a comment about her character, being lined up with the word of God and the will of God. And of course, she was submissive too. And then what about Proverbs chapter 31? "An excellent wife, who can find?" So again, the Bible is talking about these inner qualities. One who's a woman of excellence. This means a woman who has excellent character qualities, and the only kind of excellent character qualities that we know as Christians are those that are in the Bible. It goes on and says, "An excellent woman who can find, for her worth is far above her above the jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And then at the very end, it makes this comment again about this outer beauty versus inner beauty. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Now, how is it that the man is the head of the home? Whose idea was that? Was that the man's idea? Did he write the Bible and make sure that he was the head of the home? Was it something that it was 50-50 in the beginning, but he got a hold of the manuscripts and changed it? Absolutely not. The reason why we even talk about the husband being the head of the home and the wife being submissive, and again, this is just the role. We're not talking about her spirituality. She doesn't go to God through her husband. We're talking about just the role that God gave. Why is it that the husband has this role? Well, when Paul was talking about it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in this particular instance, he was talking about why he does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Why? Well, some have said, well, that's cultural. That's just their day and age. And the reason why we don't do that anymore is because that's just not our culture. You know, Christianity has to change with the times. But that's not true. And that's not Paul's argument. Paul says, okay, you're asking me why is the head of the home the husband? Why does a woman not exercise authority over a man? Verse 13, he appeals to God's design. He appeals to creation. He says, for, let me explain, it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. It was just the way that God had designed it. And in designing that, the one who was made first was the one who was to be the head of the home. We see that in Genesis, that he first created man out of the dust of the ground, and then he created woman out of one of his ribs. And this is why it's God's design. But now remember, it's also God's design for marriage. So the reason why we do this and everything else is because that's the way God designed it. It's his world. It's his universe. He's in charge. And we all ought to be submissive to him. But we don't. We don't. We're not submissive to him or his word or our authorities or the wife to the husband or the husband to the authorities at large. So what we find out that Peter has been saying is that submission is a wife's adorning character. It was pleasing in God's sight, and it constituted holiness. And it also will win an unbelieving husband. Now let's just go to verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. This is the case of Sarah. He's going to give a specific case of the consecrated holy women of the Old Testament, and Sarah is going to be his case example. It says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So he uses the example of Sarah. Now, if you go back in the Old Testament, you will find out that Sarah wasn't necessarily perfect. Yet she would be one of these holy women. Well, it doesn't mean that she was not, that she was without sin. It does not mean that. But it means that she was submissive, and that's what Peter was saying. She was submissive to Abraham, and that's what made her holy. Now, in Genesis 18:12, this was when the Lord said that she would give birth to a son. She laughed to herself. By the way, Abraham also laughed. You can also find that reference in Genesis. So a lot of times we give Sarah a bad rep because she laughed at the Lord. And that's terrible. But so did Abraham laugh. But it says Sarah laughed to herself. It doesn't matter. You can laugh to yourself. You can think to yourself. You can have all kinds of attitudes to yourself. But the Lord knows. After I have become old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. So she calls him her Lord. And what's interesting is they're both in a ripe old age. So she's been calling him Lord for a long, long time. And according to Peter, this submission makes her a holy woman of the Old Testament. So we see her calling him Lord. Now, this is not an instruction today, I believe. It's not an instruction that wives should call their husbands Lord and Master and King. That was cultural. So the title was cultural, but the idea of submission and respect, you know, that stays the same. I'm also reminded, just in an offhanded comment, I'm reminded of in John when Mary came up to Jesus telling him about that they'd run out of wine, and he says, what has that to do with me, woman? Now, when we say it in today's vernacular, that's actually a disrespect. If you say to a woman, "Hey, woman," that's derogatory. But again, that was a cultural thing. So he was not being derogatory towards her. Something else that's cultural is that many times young children are raised by their parents to say, "Yes, sir," "No, sir." That's the kind of thing. This is the kind of thing in our day and age. So, and it's not so much what she calls her husband. She shouldn't be calling her husband anything, especially behind his back. But it's not so much what she calls him. Today, it means in her respect towards him. That she regards him as the head of the home because God placed him there. It makes the comment here that if she does that, then Sarah is her spiritual mother. Now we know in the Bible that Abraham, he's the father of all who believe. It says in Romans 4, also in Galatians 3. So Abraham is the father of all who believe. But Sarah, she's lifted to a place that she is the mother of all Christian women if they are walking in a way of holiness depicted by their submission to their husbands. So we find that. So everything that Peter is saying, whether he's going back to the Old Testament or he's referring to other things and other arguments, this is an important character quality that women must have. And then notice, if you will, in verse 6 at the very end, it says, "If you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." I think at this point we're pulling back the whole context and the background. He's talking about, here is a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband. And by the way, there is nothing in Peter's words or in Paul's words that says that she should divorce him. That's not there. There are two exception clauses in the Bible for divorce, but this is not one of them. And it might be a fearful thing to remain in this marriage, even though things aren't going well, there's an unbelieving husband and all sorts of things can happen. And I could see where a woman would be frightened. But it's here where she must trust God. And maybe the whole thing of submission and a gentle and quiet spirit comes down to, do you trust God? If you don't, then you're going to struggle in this area. I think what this is saying is that she has to be committed to serving God and doing what's right, being holy, being submissive, being a gentle and quiet spirit, regardless of any repercussions. And I think some of the repercussions and the fear could be, there could be a fear over the actions of an unsaved husband. Peter is saying she needs to be in there and be submissive. There could be fear over the direction of an unsaved husband. Oh my word, which way are we going? Again, to do what's right. Submissive. There could be fear of ridicule of culture. You know, even in that culture, it wasn't always that wives were submissive. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for Peter or Paul to tell wives to be submissive. This is the Christian attitude. It seemed to me that the culture in that day was the opposite, as it is in our culture. And if a woman wants to be a child of Sarah today, she wants to do what's right, she wants to be holy and be submissive, she's probably going to get a little flack from culture. Don't take your advice from culture. Don't take your status from culture. Take your status from God, who says that submission is a holy character that pleases him. John MacArthur writes, "There are potential fears for a Christian woman who sets out to be submissive to her unsaved husband, as to where such submission might lead. But Peter's instruction to the wife is not to be intimidating or fearful, but as a principle, she is to submit to her husband. This precludes any coercion to sin, disobedience to God's word, or imposition of physical harm." Meaning, okay, there is a line, and the line is that, you know, a wife should not submit to violating God's clear word. And so in those instances, she has to obey God rather than her husband. But all of this put together, I think Peter is still thinking about the Proverbs woman, the infamous Proverbs woman, when he says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Fearing the Lord, in the sense that she respects the Lord, she will live for the Lord, she doesn't want to violate anything of the Lord's commands. That's what she fears, fears violating God's commandment, regardless of what anybody else thinks down here. That is a holy woman. That is what women were asked to do in biblical times, and they're still being asked to do that. Well, as far as the husbands go, there's only one verse, verse 7. So I think we'll just dismiss that. Just kidding. Actually, we'll probably spend most of next time together on that one verse, talking about the husbands and their duty in a marriage. But two quick observations and applications. One, again, is this hitting home this point that submission is God's adorning beauty for women. Peter directed Christian women to focus on the inner spiritual qualities in order to be truly beautiful. Peter is not prohibiting nice clothes or nice hairstyles. He is simply saying that a gentle and quiet spirit is even more beautiful in God's eyes. The qualities God wants in His people further reveal His concept of beauty. The Beatitudes reveal some of God's standards of beauty. An awareness of one's spiritual poverty, sorrow for wickedness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, mercy, purity of heart, and being a peacemaker are all qualities of beauty. The epistles also stress attributes valued by God: keeping a living faith while enduring physical hardships, controlling the tongue, enduring personal harm to protect the church's influence, making sacrifices for the good of others, and living by Christian convictions in the face of ridicule. All these are beautiful to God. However, just as a beautiful appearance can become ugly through neglect, a beautiful life of righteousness can become ugly through neglect. Spiritual beauty must never be taken for granted or be neglected. We must remember that just as it is possible to be one of society's most impressive people and be ugly in the eyes of God, it is also possible to be unknown in society and to be radiantly beautiful in His eyes. And then one final comment is this idea of a gentle and a quiet spirit is ultimately trusting in the Lord. And this is, got this from a gal by the name of Beth Broom on her blog. So we're quoting blogs now. She's talking about this passage, and she says, "It turns out the definition of gentleness has more to do with complete trust in God than in a personality trait or outward disposition. A woman who is gentle understands at the deepest level that God is in control. She doesn't have to be anxious about her circumstances because she knows He defends, protects, and loves her." So how do we develop a disposition of biblical gentleness? There is no simple formula for trusting God fully, but we have the ability to position ourselves in a way that will grow our belief that He is trustworthy. As we experience trials in life, the Lord affords us opportunities to trust Him more, James 1, 3 and 4. We are called to remember His goodness and steadfast love. Meditate on His goodness each day. Worship Him for who He is and remind yourself continually that He controls all things. Beg Him to give you a discerning heart to understand when you are falling into distrust and fear. He is faithful to turn our hearts towards Him and remind us of truth. So a gentle and quiet spirit is ultimately trusting the Lord.